Okay then, would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you can cast your memory back, Sunday night's been wanting to look at the spiritual gifts for us that we need to be using within the local church when God has given us that gift. I thought we looked at a fair few, but I've realised we've only looked at two. And so if you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we read, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation." And so far we have looked at the gift of ministry and we've looked at the gift of teaching. And so this evening we're up to the next one, which is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. And before we go on any further, let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are the one that comforts above all things. And that, Lord, all the things that we see here in regards to spiritual gifts are a part of your character towards us. And, Lord, you are perfect in all these ways. And, Lord, you have called us to reflect your character. And, Lord, you have even enabled us and given each one of us special ability to show your character in some way. And I pray that in this area of exhortation, that, Lord, those of you that you have gifted in this area will understand this is a gift they need to use here within this local assembly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the gift of exhortation. Now, do let me remind you, as I have already, that although this is a spiritual gift, it doesn't mean that no one else has to do this except those with the gift of exhortation. You know, we all have the capacity to exhort others, just like we all have the capacity to help and to minister, to teach, to witness, to give. The only difference is those with the gift of exhortation are usually a lot better at it. And it is something that will come naturally to them because it is something where God has gifted them. And so what does it mean to exhort or to have this gift of exhortation? Well, I believe the answer is found within the word. The word in the Greek is what we call parakaleo, and that is made up of two words. The first word is the word para, and that is to come alongside. And so if that's the object, I might be here. If I was to para, that would mean I would come up to and come alongside it like that. And so that's what the word para means. Kaleo means to call one alongside. And so we have this idea of calling one to your side. And that's what the word is meaning. To call someone to come alongside you. And the phrase to call alongside seems to have two ideas to it as you study this word in the Word of God. One is to motivate or to encourage. And I think probably the best idea of this is if you're going on a long walk somewhere and then you come to this big steep hill and you might be someone that's bursting with lots of enthusiasm and energy, and so you're going up the hill and you're three quarters or nearly all the way there, and then you look back and you see someone struggling to come up the hill and it's all hard and they want to give up and it's too far. And so what you would do to encourage them to make it to the top of the hill, you would call them alongside, where you would say, "Come on, you can make it. You know, come up to me." And so you encourage them to come up beside you and then you walk with them. And so you encourage them, you call them alongside. You know, in a Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." That word beseech is the same word that we're looking at here, of exhortation. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what Paul is doing there is, he is exhorting us or calling us to do what he's done. He has presented his body as a living sacrifice, and he's saying, I beseech you, I exhort you to come up beside me and do what I've done in giving your body as a living sacrifice. And so that's one way the word is used, to encourage. The other way is a little bit different, and that is to comfort someone when they're down. You know, you see a child is running along. We saw that a few times. There was someone in our one-way club particularly, they would be running and fall over. And then they're all sad. And so an older sibling would say, come here and I'll look after you. So they come, call them alongside, and they pamper them and, oh, you're right. And then they generally carry them and, you know, and make sure they're fine, and then they're off again. And so there's that idea of comforting someone who has fallen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about how we, I'll just read it to you, it says in verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. And that's the same word of exhortation. We were called alongside and comforted by your comforting. The Holy Spirit is referred to this as well. He is the comforter, the one who comes alongside us. He doesn't call us to come beside him, but he comes beside us and comforts us throughout the walks in our life. And so this is the two ways where this word is used in the Word of God, to encourage and to comfort. But both have the idea of calling someone alongside. Now, I read how someone that has this spiritual gift will have certain characteristics about them. There are some things they will be like, while someone who doesn't have this gift will usually act the opposite. And this gives us a little bit of an indication if we have this spiritual gift or not. You can look at the way that you act towards others, and you can see if you have these characteristics. And I'll use the example of someone that's up on top of the hill and they see someone struggling below. But someone with this gift will see the best in people, all right, where they will look at that person and see they have potential to get up that hill. If you don't have their gift, you'll say, you haven't got a chance, all right? You're never going to make it, all right? That's not the gift of exhortation. You'll say, I can see you got something in you. You'll be able to make it, all right? And so you encourage them to come alongside. You'll see the best in people. Someone with this gift will have a characteristic of willing to give people another chance as well. They're looking there, they see them fall over, just forget it. You haven't got a hope of getting up this hill. You probably don't have that gift. But if you say, don't worry about those 10 falls, get up, you'll make it, you'll be okay. That's someone with that characteristic of exhortation. You'll want to see others succeed as well. You don't want to see someone down the bottom of the hill. You want to see them get up. You wouldn't be thinking, well, I hope they don't get up to me. I want to prove that I'm better than them. No, you'll want them to come and enjoy the same things you have enjoyed. You'll see someone down and you'll want to help them. All right? You won't just see them struggling and say, well, forget it, I'm on my way. No, you'll stand there and you'll want to help them and get them up as well. Someone with this characteristic will often concentrate on the steps to solve the problem more than grieving with the person. Someone with the gift of mercy will probably go down and feel sad with them. Isn't it very sad that we can't make, you know, you have that compassion. But someone with the gift of exhortation will be seeing how they can get them up that hill. Okay, if you just put your foot on that bit there and then pull yourself up, you know, you'll sort of, you may not sympathize as much with them, but you'll see and try to help them get out of the predicament they're in. And someone with the gift of exhortation can often appear to be soft on sin as well. You know, they don't focus on what's gone before, they'll focus on what can happen in the future, and you'll want to help them out of that mess. They will be the optimist, not the pessimist. And so that's some ways to ask yourself to see if you might have this gift. Do you see the best in people? Are you willing to give others another chance? Do you want to see them succeed? Do you see someone down and you want to help them? Do you often concentrate on how you can be helping them? You don't think about the past, you think about the future. You're positive, you're not a pessimist. Well, these are some of the characteristics of someone with this gift. Now, probably the best example in the Word of God of someone who acted like this is the man Joseph. A lot of people may not know Joseph, but he's found in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, if you turn there. Well, you actually do know him, you just may not know him by the word named Joseph. Where it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation," that's the same Greek word, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so it says here that the apostles surnamed him Barnabas, which means consolation, or really the son of exhortation. I'm not saying that he had the spiritual gift, we're not told that, but we do know that when the apostles saw this man, they saw someone who had that ability to exhort. He was an exhorter in this sense. And so they named him Barnabas, which means son of exhortation. And even though there's not great slabs about Barnabas, we can see from what is written that he certainly was an exhorter to others. He did exactly what we see described here with that characteristic of someone with this gift. Barnabas seemed to want to help those who were finding it tough. He could see the best in people and wanted to help them to bring that to that point. Those who had rejected people, he could see the good in them. And so he wanted to help them in those ways. And so that's just find some things about this gift by looking at the life of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4 he's mentioned, but then he's not mentioned again to Acts chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. In between that we have the salvation of Saul, who later became known as Paul, on the road to Damascus. And we read in chapter 9 and verse 19 this: "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." And so we see here that Saul gets saved, preaches the word of God, is even threatened with his life, and so he has to flee Damascus, and he goes down to join himself with the disciples there at Jerusalem to be obviously encouraged. I want to probably make amends of what he had done in the past and show them that God had changed his life. But when he gets there, they don't want to have anything to do with him. They don't trust him. They're afraid. They think that maybe he's still out to get them. And I'd imagine he's feeling rather down at this stage and a bit discouraged. I know I certainly would if that was me. But in the midst of the disappointment, someone's willing to call him alongside and give him a chance. We read in verse 27, "But Barnabas took him," hey, come here, "and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." And so Barnabas called him alongside, although everyone else didn't trust him or believe him and had wanted nothing to do with him. He encouraged him in that way, and there he started to help him. No doubt Barnabas could see the potential in this man Saul. And so Paul was accepted by the disciples at Jerusalem because of Barnabas's encouragement. He could see something in this man. But it didn't end there. We were to read on, we see, if we read in verse 29, it says there, "And he spake boldly," this is Saul, "in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and of the Holy Spirit, and were multiplied." You know, we see here that Paul, being the firebrand that he is, started to preach the gospel there at Jerusalem, and then he was upsetting a lot of people. That generally happens. And the rest of the disciples, they thought, well, the best thing probably is to send him off. Let's just send him away for a while. So they sent him off to Tarsus. And during that time, we read in chapter 11, if we keep going through the history of the church, that people then began to get saved up at Antioch. In chapter 11, verse 22. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and," what did he do? "Exhorted them all," which was his gift, "that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And so when the people were getting saved at Antioch, they sent the exhorter there, Barnabas, to preach the gospel. But while he was there, it appears that he had someone ticking around in his head. He was still concerned about this Saul who had been sent away. Maybe he was seeing what was going there at Antioch and thought, this would be a perfect place for Saul to minister and use his gifts. And so what does he choose to do? Does he stay there and enjoy seeing people get saved and just do what he can there at Antioch? No, we read here in verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." He wanted to go and call him alongside him. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You know, here we see this wonderful thing that Barnabas, although he was in the midst of that ministry and seeing things happen, he could see the potential for Paul to be used in this place. So he goes and sails to Tarsus, finds him out and says, "Will you come with me and minister with me in this way here at Antioch?" That's an exhorter. That's someone who calls them alongside and says, come and walk with me and be used with me. And so he does that, and there for a whole year they work together. And we often hear of Paul and Barnabas and we think Paul is the main one, but we forget that really Barnabas, for most of their ministry, was the head one. He's often mentioned first in the Word of God. Yes, Paul may have been the preacher, but Barnabas was the actual one helping Paul throughout those early days, getting him ready to go off on his own. Question is, what if Barnabas didn't help Paul there at Jerusalem and speak on his behalf? What would have been happened if he went away discouraged because none of the disciples wanted to have anything to do with him? Barnabas played a very important part in Paul's life just then, coming alongside him and encouraging him when everyone else had rejected him. What if he didn't go and find him there at Tarsus? Who knows what he was doing there? I suspect he was still preaching. Or maybe he was really discouraged. Maybe I better keep my mouth shut because everywhere I go, I just cause trouble. But imagine his relief when he saw Barnabas. And Barnabas wanted to say, will you come and work with me? Wow, you want me? Yes, I need you. We can be used together. And the joy that would have been for Saul to have someone see the potential in him. And so he went and worked alongside Barnabas. You know, we know that they went on that first missionary journey together. But in that first missionary journey, if you want to read that, it was Barnabas and Saul often, or Barnabas and Paul. It was really Barnabas helping him. I really believe he was discipling Paul or being that encouragement to him. I imagine being the spokesman, there were a lot of things where he copped a lot of flack. Isn't it good to have an exhorter right there beside you? Paul comes in, it's so frustrating, and then you got Barnabas there. It's all right. Let's get out there tomorrow and we can do it again. And we can see what God can do. See how God's working in us? And God just made sure on that first missionary journey that Paul went on that he had someone with that gift of exhortation. I don't believe... Well, we know God doesn't make mistakes, but I believe God put just the right person there to help him through that time. And that's how he was gifted, and that's how he used his gifts as well. Who knows what would have come of Paul? And we know that Paul was used in a mighty way and helped a lot of people, but we often forget how God used Barnabas to help this man that helped so many people. And you know, often those who God uses still need others to encourage them. And we mustn't forget that. And we all need that encouragement. And praise God that Paul had someone who trusted him, saw his potential, supported him in the early days, and gave him that second chance. And we need to praise the Lord for all of Barnabas's that are around. But it didn't end there when it comes to the ministry of Barnabas. You know, we read in Acts chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there now. It says there in verse 36, and some days later, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And this is where we see the departure of these two men. And we could say this might be a terrible thing, or it could have been God was able to use just the difference of character and the gifts and the personalities to let Paul go off on his own now. He didn't need Barnabas anymore to exhort him and encourage him. But we know on that first missionary journey, he had that exhorter to go there. They came back. Then Paul has this great idea to go again and visit the churches. And Barnabas says, well, why don't we take John Mark with us? I'm sure you know the story. John Mark had only gone a little way and then he left. He went back home. He didn't stay faithful for one reason or another. And here we have the exhorter, Barnabas, seeing the best or the potential in someone. And he says, why don't we take John Mark with us again? Let's give him another go and see what God can do in him. And so that's the gift, that's the characteristic of an exhorter. Let's give him another go. Then you get Paul, who's got that direction. We don't want to be slowed down. We've got business to do. And he says, I don't think that's a very good idea. He let us down last time. I can't afford to take someone like that. And here we have the contention. One wanting to give this man a go and the other saying it's not worth the risk. And there's this contention between the two to the point where Paul went off with Silas and Barnabas said, well, I'll work with John Mark. And they went off somewhere else. And so they parted ways. But that was the mind of the exhorter. He wanted to help this man that probably felt really low about letting Paul down in the first place. And he wanted to give him another opportunity. Now we know that Barnabas was right because Paul acknowledged that. When he was in prison, he said, please send to me John Mark, who is profitable for the ministry. Whatever Barnabas did, he got John Mark back up on his feet and helped him along the way, and he was profitable to the ministry. We know that he was used to write one of the Gospels as well. Who knows what would have happened to John Mark if Barnabas didn't stick up for him at that time, who was on the side of Paul and said, look, mate, you blew it, you let us down, too bad. Should have thought of that when you left us. Praise God there was that Barnabas there to pick that young man up. What would have happened to him? You know, sadly, there have been many people in churches who have failed or fallen in some way for one reason or another. And there hasn't been someone with that gift of exhortation to get beside them, call them alongside and encourage them, see the potential and say, let's start going, let's work together, you can do this. There's too many people that are standing on top of the hill and they're just saying, forget it. There's no point. Give up. When they really needed someone to just call them to keep coming. And because of this, they've never really been able to be used by the Lord. Left feeling like a failure without a second or third or fourth opportunity. And the church where they have been involved in is the poorer for it. Their potential's never realized. You never get to see how the Lord could use them in the local church. And too often believers can be like Paul, wiping people off too quickly. And that's why those with the gift of exhortation need to understand that's a gift. And need to understand that they need to use it in the local church as well. You know, let me show you just some of the ways that you can use it. The times when someone with the gift of exhortation is needed. Like we know when teaching is needed, you need someone with the gift of teaching. That's easy. When there's a need for a pastor of a church, you know who you need to get, someone with the gift to pastor. But when is someone with the gift of exhortation needed? Well, we see, we've already seen some. When someone's been rejected by others, often misjudged, that's when you need to step in and see the best in them and encourage them to keep going. People do get misjudged a lot. And someone with that gift of exhortation is able to see the potential. And if you see someone that's discouraged or been rejected, being misjudged, you with that gift need to help them more than anybody. You're the one that's going to be the best at it. When people have become discouraged and gone out of the battle, there are people that used to serve the Lord diligently, but got discouraged in the battle for one reason or another and have given up or stopped trying the way they should. If you have the gift of exhortation, you need to see that and be that one that encourages them to start to fight again. You know, there are those that have failed, let people down, like John Mark, who need to be encouraged and helped in order to try again. You know, these are some of the areas where, as having the gift of exhortation, you can be a blessing. You know, we see another area. If you just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this isn't to do with Barnabas, but it's to do with the same word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this in verses 3 and 4. Who comforteth, when we see the word comforteth, that's the same Greek word of the Greek, the gift of exhortation. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort or exhort them which are in any trouble by the exhortation wherewith we ourselves are exhorted of God. I'm just changing the word, okay? For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our exhortation also aboundeth by Christ. You know, what we see here is Paul said that when you are in trials and tribulation and you enjoy that comfort, that encouragement from God, you should then be able to go and encourage others who are going through trials or similar trials. And I find it interesting that Paul, when he saw others going through trials and tribulation, he felt compelled to exhort them. But when it came to John Mark, who had given up, he wasn't so compassionate on him. And I believe that comes with his personality. Paul wasn't a quitter. He stuck with things. He could see the goal and he kept on going. And so when he saw a quitter, he sort of couldn't relate to that, where Barnabas, having that gift, could. Ah, the quitter. I haven't got time for quitters. But he really knew what it was like to be persecuted and go through trials. He understood how frustrating that can be and how that can get you down. And so when he saw others that it were being persecuted and going through trials, he could relate to that and he wanted to encourage them. But that is a way or a place where the exhorter needs to be seen and be used. When those who are going through trials, maybe they are getting discouraged in their area of ministry, and you see that, if you have that gift, get alongside them and encourage them. If they're going through a trial of sickness or being persecuted at work or at home and you see the discouragement in their face, get alongside them and encourage them to keep going. You know, that's an important ministry in our church. We are all very well taught. And the reality is I can get up and, as a teacher, preach, and very rarely do you find something new because you've been so well taught. It's often being reminded of things you've already learned. But we all suffer from discouragement. And sometimes you can know everything about the Word of God, but when you're overwhelmed with discouragement, it's hard to rejoice in those things you know. And it would be better if, and I'd like to think we do, we have a couple of teachers, but we have quite a number of exhorters. Because we all get discouraged, we all need that time of someone coming alongside us and helping us when we're feeling down. And so, if you are somebody who fits that description that I said at the beginning, you see the best in people, you know if you do or not. You're willing to give others another opportunity instead of writing them off. When you see someone down, you feel motivated to help. You want to not just help, you want to help them out of their circumstance. If you do appear to be soft with sin, not that you are, but you can let that go and you see the potential. You're that optimist who wants to see the best. Consider if you have that spiritual gift of exhortation. And if you have it, start using it. Look for those people who are being misjudged. Look for those people that are getting down in that service of the Lord. Look for those people that just need that helping hand. And be that wonderful gift that you can be to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the Comforter himself who will come alongside us and help us. Lord, we know that he ministers in many ways, sometimes through that stillness within our soul, and he speaks to us. Sometimes he uses others and speaks through them. And I pray that, Lord, we would hear the voice of the Saviour, the voice of the Comforter, regardless if it's through one of your ministers in the flesh or in the spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.